Take your Bibles this morning, open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Let me read starting in verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Father in heaven, we actually rejoice that you've given us clear direction for how we live out our Christian faith here this side of eternity. We're grateful, Father, that there's a high calling to following Christ, whether single or married. And I pray you'd help us see clearly that calling today in Christ's name. Amen. Anyway, I want to thank you all for allowing me to take these last four sermons as a kind of a protracted goodbye. It's my heart to share a few parting words to various segments of the Trinity family. We are a unique family. We are a diverse family. And so that requires a diverse sermon brought to various segments of our particular congregation. Last week, I just shared some my heart and some parting words to the children of Trinity Bible Church. One last opportunity to bring the gospel to bear to the hearts of those who are young here without Christ. Today, I would like to bring a few parting words to the singles of Trinity Bible Church, the unmarried. Lord willing, we'll speak to the married families next week, and the last sermon will be on speaking to the whole congregation at large. Now, you might be thinking, at least I would if I were you, you might be thinking, well, why in the world would you bring a sermon to singles of Trinity Bible Church? There's so few of us. There's so few of them. It's a pretty small crowd to dedicate a whole sermon to. I want you to realize it's a big part of our family here at Trinity Bible Church, those who are single. It's also a growing population across the country today, especially in the churches. There's more and more Americans choosing to be single. 2017, a Pew Research study showed that 42% of American adults are living without a spouse or a partner. That number is up 3% since 2007, when it was 39%. The biggest change, however, was with adults under the age of 35. Listen to this. 61% of adults under the age of 35 are not married. They're single. And that's up 5 points from the previous poll. So you can see that singleness is a growing population for our church to minister to. It's also a segment of our church family. And it also speaks to us corporately as a church family, how we're to minister to those who are single in our midst. We have singles that are here today. You're young. You're still living at home with mom and dad, and yet single, pursuing God's will for your life. It could be that you're a widow that's here, and your spouse has passed away, or a widower, and so you're now single. And there's single adults that are here. Jeremiah decided to come back and be with us. Good to see you. Good Sunday to be here, Jeremiah, and sitting in the front row. Thumbs up. Take good, copious notes, okay? But I believe there's a need in the church today to see how we can better minister to the singles of Trinity Bible Church as well. I want to focus half the sermon speaking to the singles, and I want to look at the high calling of being gifted to the ministry of singleness and the life of solitude that way. But also I want to speak corporately to all of us, and I want us to see that that there's a way that we as a church can serve the singles better here at Trinity Bible Church. The reason for that, too, is, by the way, just think of this. I think a lot of us are blind to people that are in the category of being single, especially those of us who have been married for a long period of time. You know, I liken it to driving a car. Because when you drive a car, you know, you're trained to be focused on cars and trucks. And so when you're driving, you're looking at cars and trucks. Then the motorcycle whizzes by and you run them off the road, not because you're a malicious person, but because you didn't see them. You're not trained to see them. And you're somewhat blinded to motorcycles. And I believe in some way the same thing happens in the church as well. It well could be that we are blinded to the fact there's people in our congregation who are not married, who don't fit in the category of a family, who we need to minister to and learn how to incorporate in the ministry of Trinity Bible Church. Let's look, first of all, at the gift of singleness as we speak to the singles and those who find themselves single at this time. The world around us today has a very unbalanced view of what it means to be single from a Christian perspective. And most of you who are single here today probably have your mindset of what that means been framed by the world and the culture around you. I mean, it starts real early in America. Early childhood message is a life about growing up, getting married, and having children. For example, the girls, if they tour through Fantasyland at Disneyland, I mean, they're going to hop back and forth between Cinderella, Snow White, and Sleeping Beauty. And it all leads to kind of a fairy tale prince's view of life, which is one of finding Mr. Right and being married. And somehow real happiness comes from finding Mr. Right or Mrs. Right and being married. And then from Disneyland, you grow up to the romantic comedies. And if you've been raised with Sandra Bullock and you've come to the realization that, the whole thing about being happy in life is finding that right person in just the right place and becoming married. And then as you get older, you have the pressures of good-meaning friends that like to jab you once in a while, and they'll say things like, "When are you going to find Mr. Right? When are you going to get married? Hey, you're not getting any younger." And all this leads to a feelings, emotions, self-perception as a single person that I somehow must have missed out on God's best. You know, here I'm going to grow up and become an unhappy old maid, or I'm going to grow up to be a lonely hermit. That's why the single believer must stop. This is my encouragement to you today. Must stop and frame a view of your life in Christ separate from the pressures of the world who's framed that for you growing up. You must realize that your view of the Christian life is not framed by the magic kingdom, but by the kingdom of God himself. Paul warned the Roman believers, very end of the book of Romans, be not pressured and shaped by this world system, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you can only live that life, having your mind transformed by the culture, not by the culture, but by the renewing of your mind, if you're willing to sacrificially present your life as a living sacrifice to God. And so what we're going to see this morning is you cannot separate your marital status from your spiritual state. Now, we need to put this together because we have a lot of truths that really come together here. We remember back in Genesis that God created marriage, right? And he made it to be what? Good. Okay. Some of you aren't sure yet, but yeah, it is really supposed to be good. And the covenant relationship that God put together between a man and a woman, it was there for the overcoming of loneliness. It was there for the procreation of the human race. It was there for intimate enjoyment of each other physically, as well as displaying to the world a picture of Christ's love for his church. So it's a wonderful, beautiful institution created by God. However, marriage was never intended to be God's exclusive will for every Christian. In fact, as we're going to see, the single life can be both a gift as well as a blessing this side of eternity. So when we come to a chapter like I just read a part of, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, We have basically a whole chapter given over by Paul to answer questions about the marriage relationship. But here's what's interesting about 1 Corinthians 7. More than half of that chapter, where the subject matter is of marriage and marriage relationships, verses 26 to 40, more than half is given over to the issue of being single and what God's will is regarding being a single Christian. So you won't find that balance in a Christian bookstore. You won't find that balance in Christian books written about marriage. That's where the predominance of writing takes place. But in God's Word, there's much to be said to those of you who are single. It's a gift and it's a calling of God. So let's look first of all as a gift. Singleness is a gift from God. Paul first introduces the high calling of a single life as one of the gifts. If you were left, Paul said, if it was up to me and you could, I had no total say in the matter, everyone would be the way I am. Everyone would be single. That would be the great thing. They would experience life the way I do. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another, to the unmarried and to the widows. I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So it's a gift and it's also good. Not everyone's blessed with the gift of singleness. God's will is for many is to live a married life, an enjoyable married life, and a life of blessing. But he gifts others. We have to realize this. He gifts others to be single. And they're part of the body of Christ. And you say, well, Don, what is that gift? I mean, how would you know you can have that gift? Well, really, the gift is one of a virginity, a special enabling of God, whereby he frees you up from all the passions in such a way that you faithfully can serve the Lord as a single person in the kingdom of God. Jesus taught there were some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Matthew 19. And so it's a good gift. It's not a gift for everyone, but it's a gift that God gives out for the furtherance of his kingdom. You say, well, how can I know that I've been gifted in the area of singleness? Well, one way to consider is this gift is usually evidenced by a sense of God-given self-control in the area of sexual desires. Paul instructed the Corinthian readers later in verse 9, he says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And so singleness is good. It's a gift from God. But it's better to marry if in fact, the passions of the flesh are such that will lead to sexual temptation and sin. If your singleness continually inflames you with passion and desires that continually tempt you to commit fornication, consider the married life. Now, the same God that declares that it is not good for a man to live alone is the same God who says, but it is good also for man to live as a single person. So both are good. It's not one versus the other. It's not a matter of whether marriage is better than a single life. They're both good. And the real question is, in what state would God call you to best serve him and glorify him? As a person who is single or a person who is married. Now what I want to do is look at the passage that I just read and beyond in 1 Corinthians 7 and consider four blessings that come to a single person in the service of God. And the first one is this. It is the best way you can endure persecution in this life. In verse 26, Paul writes, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. But are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And so Paul's referring to an upcoming persecution under Nero, who is going to, he calls it the present distress. And it's a time of great, great persecution. In fact, It was 64 A.D. when Rome caught on fire. It's believed that perhaps Nero himself started the fire just to blame it on the Christians there, and it burned down much of the city. And there was heavy-duty persecution coming in on the Christian church at that time. And he's saying, married life during these tumultuous times would be very difficult. Perhaps it'd be better to be single because of the persecution. And you say, well, Don, how could that be? Well, think of the Apostle Paul. Think of Paul and his life and ministry. We've looked at it through the book of Acts and other places and prior preaching. But imagine how Paul's ministry would have been different if he would have been a man married with five children. His focus would be to support a wife, provide for his children, to be there to teach them and help them. It would have made traveling from city to city a very difficult thing for planting churches. As a single man, he had a great liberty to go and to suffer on behalf of Christ. He was able to be imprisoned for Christ's sake, shipwrecked for Christ's sake. He was beat up. He was robbed. He went without food. All of this, the present distress, all of this as a single man would have been very, very, very difficult if he was married. Now, Paul's not saying that married couples can't go to the mission field. And Paul's not saying that married couples cannot undergo severe persecution, because many of us might well, even here in the United States. There's many examples in church history of married families that went to the mission field and suffered much persecution for the sake of Christ. And one that is very, very well known to many of you is the life of a man whose name is John Payton. He took his new bride with him. Now think of this. So here you are in London, England. You're John Payton. You're about to be commissioned as a missionary to be sent from England all the way over to the New Hebrides, where there were a bunch of headhunters. And so they said, you better get a wife if you're going to do this. So he gets married. He says, honey, we're going on a honeymoon. And we're going to go on a cruise, but the cruise is going to go from London all the way to the New Hebrides. And we're going to have a ministry there on this small island of Tanna. Now, so she was all excited. They said, yeah, let's go. Well, they were there 3 months. By the time they got there, and after 3 months, she gave birth to a child. And she and the newborn child were just dead a few months later. They died because of fever that struck them. And turned out that's where they were living on the island. This fever set in. They both died. And so John Payton was there by himself for the next several decades. And he was serving the Lord there as a single man. And there was very little fruit in his ministry during those years. If you're considering God's call to the mission field, and especially if you're considering a mission field that's going to be rife with danger, and a place where it would not be wise to take a family and bring children into, then it might be well that God is calling you to a life of singleness in that ministry. If you purpose to live your Christian life without compromise, fleshed out in radical proportions, you might well face the pains of persecution. And if you're going to face the pains of persecution and ill health and financial struggle, it might be good to consider the life of being a single Christian. Second blessing we see here, it frees you from the troubles of marriage. Paul lists a second blessing here that comes from a life of being single. The solitary life is free from the various troubles that are associated with marriage. Did you hear that? There are troubles that are associated with being married. And it disassociates you from those troubles. See, even though marriage is good, listen carefully, even though marriage can bring joy, marriage can still carry with it. But Paul calls in verse 28, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. Many single persons have been tempted to reason, well, boy, if I just got married, I would be so happy. All my problems would go away, and I would live happily ever after and have a family, and everything would just be hunky-dory. Let me tell you this. If you get married, young single people, you're going to have a whole new set of problems that are going to come into your life as a result of being married. New problems are going to be unleashed that you didn't have before as a single person. Even though you've been saved by grace, you still have a flesh. And even though you've been saved by grace, you still struggle with selfishness, anger, pride, jealousy, and various displays of sin in your life. So that's you. Now all of a sudden you're going to marry someone else who might, hopefully, would be a Christian. And as a Christian person, would be a person who also has a flesh. And that person's struggling with what? The same sins of selfishness and anger and perhaps pride and jealousy and their own unique sins in their life. And then you put those two people together under one roof. And then you compound that by that couple having children who now come into the home who are totally depraved. Now with that mixture, you can see there's going to be problems in the home. Right, Doug? There are problems in the home? Even at Trinity Bible Church? In your home, my home. Okay. So, no wonder you see what Paul calls here the troubles in the flesh. That's no wonder Proverbs writes, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So it's not always everything going peachy king in the home. In other words, Paul is saying it's better to live alone than married with a spouse that breeds strife. Marriage never changes anything. It intensifies everything. As a single Christian growing in grace, you have trouble in your own flesh. And then once you get married, you have double trouble. And that's just the reality of married life. Even the best marriages are filled with hardships, conflicts, sacrifices. No wonder marriage is one of the very means that God uses to sanctify us. It's one of the areas that I'm going to put you together with someone else. Now I'm going to sanctify you, the two of you together. Thirdly, we see it, third blessing, it means unhindered service to Christ. Verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as those who, as though they had none. Many young Christians are blinded to God's will about the single life because many singles, sadly, are too self-focused. In other words, with singleness, it usually comes rather than being other-focused. Now I'm really self-focused because it's just me and myself and making me happy. The single life is not a self-centered life. It's a God-centered life. And it's a heartfelt dethroning of self living alone and a movement towards a radical life of discipleship as a believer. And so the original, the word that Paul uses, he says, is for time. When he says the appointed time has grown very short, is the word that's used not for time on your wristwatch as much as it simply means opportunities. The opportunities are short. The end is coming near. Therefore, you must be faithful. And perhaps in these last days, it could be better for you to be single than to be married. Your life is short. Time is short. And so Paul, I believe, is speaking both biologically, our lives are short, and eschatologically, that is, that the return of Christ is soon or imminent. And so your opportunities that remain are few. They're getting shorter by every day. And so what you need to do is take advantage of the opportunities that God has given you more and more for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And so the day is setting on this day of grace. There's little time left. Soon the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll and the trumpet's going to resound. And then all of a sudden the Lord shall descend. Therefore what? It is well with my soul. So our gospel opportunities are few. I know it was C.T. Studd that said poetically, only one life will soon pass, and only that which was done for Christ will last. And so because of that time demand, perhaps singleness would be good for some. Kingdom opportunities are few. Be as if not married, he says in verse 29. Now, Paul's not advocating divorce, by the way, in that verse. But what he is doing is just warning us about how important it is to be focused on who you are, where you are, and to serve the Lord in that capacity. Don't let your marital status dominate your life so as to keep you from seeking first the kingdom of God. And so Paul is giving you an urgent reminder to put aside everything that is passing away, including your weeping and your rejoicing, and put aside your buying and your selling, and put aside all your worldly pleasures. Put aside even marriage itself if you're single. Because there's going to come a day when you won't be married. If you are married in this life, it's coming to an end when Christ returns. When the resurrection comes, there will no longer be any marriage. Mark 12:25. Christ will be your groom. You will be his bride. And you'll be his bride forever. So there's great gospel advantages for you single believers that are part of our church family. Have you really pondered those advantages of being freed up to serve the Lord? I mean, it's easier, I think, as a single person to live a passionate Christian life in many ways than it is as a married person. Why? Because you're not overburdened with buying, selling, family sorrow, worldliness, and all the things that go with life in the family, this side of eternity. And therefore, consider investing your life wholeheartedly as a single believer. There's one last blessing that's here, and that is, if you're single, it allows you to be have undivided devotion to Christ. Because the Christian realizes that life is short and Christ could return soon. It's better in this life to be singly focused. This is the hardship of marriage. And this marriage is good. It's made by God. It's a blessing to all of us. But on the other hand, there's a sense in which as long as you're married, you have divided focus, divided attentions when it comes to fully, faithfully furthering the kingdom of God. Look at verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. And I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. In marriage, life together as one flesh, husband and wife as one flesh, is a difficult thing. Men, you know that. You're called as a husband to certain things as part of your vocation. Wives, you're called to certain things in furtherance of your vocation. And they stretch it every minute of the day, being faithful as a husband and being faithful as a wife or a mother and a father. There seems to be an unending demand to draw from us the resources because we love our family. I know, for example, as a father, I felt this tension growing up, my family growing and myself serving the Lord, being involved early in church plant ministries. I had to be bivocational to support my family, you know, to keep the Thomas boat afloat. And life began each morning, gathering the clan together for a time of devotions. It was a time of, we were pioneers in the homeschooling movement and, what a huge sacrifice and commitment that was for Mary and myself. Our boys loved to play basketball, and so in Wyoming, it wasn't a matter of driving to a game across town. You're driving to a game across the state. It usually required the weekend or an overnighter down in Casper. And so in those days, I was a divided dad. A husband, a dad, caring for my family. That was my primary calling as a man. To support my wife, And my wife was called to be a faithful wife, and in so doing to live out a Proverbs 31 a relationship in our home, serving her husband and her children, teaching them. Her life began at O Dark 30 every single day. So then all of a sudden you have ministry opportunities that come up in the midst of all that as a family member. And you find out that, there's so-and-so is in the hospital and they need to be visited. Oh, did you realize that so-and-so is a brand new Christian and they need to be discipled? Oh, there's a jail ministry we could be involved in, and that's on Wednesday nights. And it goes on. Then there's the various ministries of the church. And all these pressures and all these demands on our life, and many of you are trying to work those things out in your own family. You want to be a faithful Christian. You want to be a faithful man or woman serving in the Church of Jesus Christ. But you have a family. You have life. You have jobs. And so you feel that tension and that divide. What Paul is saying is that the single person doesn't have all of that in understanding how they live out their Christian life. They're not divided. They're free to be singly focused on the things of God. And listen carefully. I'm not saying that taking care of your family and supporting them and being a good mother is not the things of God, because that is your vocation and those are your things. Those are the things of God. But let me give you an illustration, maybe make the point clearer. A dear friend of mine that I went to seminary with, served with before I went to seminary, in a church in California, was a man given, his life was given over to singleness. His name was Jim. Some of you met him. He's been out here a few times. And he served in the same church that he grew up in as a baby. And so he later buried the same women who actually ended up changing his diaper when he was a baby. That's how long he was in that church, serving as a pastor. But he was never married. He was a single man. And I'll tell you what, because he was undivided in the way he could minister, it just transformed the ministry he was involved in. It didn't matter the hour. He was available by phone. Rather than coaching Little League, he got involved in multilingual churches in Southern California. He labored with a Korean-speaking church. Later he labored with a Spanish-speaking church, and in both congregations, he was teaching the youth, he was preaching, he was involved in various levels of leadership. Jim's ministry extended to the four corners of the world. His passport was well stamped. It was always current. And it wasn't unusual for him to get a call and he could leave immediately and go to Turkey. He could leave immediately and go to Rome or to Israel or to New Guinea or to Australia or Colombia or Korea. He was all over the world serving Christ, and he could do so being undivided because he was a single man. And that's one of the great blessings of being single, one of the advantages for furthering the kingdom of God. So with the gift comes responsibility. Single life is not to be a wasted life as a single person. Think of all the things you can do now as a single person. Think how much time you can devote in your life to reading God's Word, to be involved in prayer, to live meagerly, and being able to give resources for the storing up treasures in heaven. Think how you're free now to take up people and bring them into your home or to minister to people on the street. Don't drop, or how free you are to drop everything at a moment's notice and to serve. To be available when others need you. Now, perhaps you're asking God if His will is that you remain single. You're single today. Is it God's will that you remain single? One thing you do know is it is God's will for you to be single today. We don't know if it's God's will for you to be single tomorrow. Here's an interesting thing. Singleness is a gift. As far as I can see in Scripture, it's the only gift that God gives you where you have a kind of a will, so to speak, to know whether or not I'm going to be married or be single. It's a gift that you're free to exercise your liberty to operate either way, as a single person or a married person. If God gives you the gift of teaching, you better teach. God gives you the gift of giving, you better give. But God might give you the gift of singleness, but that gift might be for a period of time. And then God then frees you up. You're free to get married. You're not locked into that gift for the rest of your life. I know that don't be tempted to blame God if you're a single person. If you find yourself tempted sexually, remember this is God's providential place for you at this point in time in your life. I know it's so easy to think, well, you know, God, if you hadn't made me single, if you'd given me a spouse, and if I could have been married, I wouldn't be facing the temptation and perhaps the sin that I just fell into. It's your fault, God, and it's not. Remember that God promises to give you the grace and the means to live out a life that He's gifted you to live, and where the very place that He's put you. Remember, the servant is no greater than the master. Our Lord lived out His life here on earth for 33 years as a single man. And your temptation is to be different than Him? No. If you believe that you are gifted to a life of singleness, then serve the Lord with a full and undivided heart. So there's some real practical charges that comes from God's Word to those of you who are single and what God would have you do as a single person, or whether God would have you serve Him in that capacity. But here's something I'd like to focus in on for all of us here at Trinity. How can Trinity Bible Church best minister to the singles in our congregation? I try to put myself mentally into that category and try to answer that question experientially, emotionally, from within. And I realize I wasn't doing a very good job at that, of preparing this sermon. I know what it's like to go to churches and feel invisible. That's happened. That happened to you? Have you ever been to visit a church? You go, is this my invisible jacket that I have on today? No one even knows that I'm here and I'm walking around. There's no eye contact, no hi, how are you? You're just Mr. and Miss Invisible. I tried to put myself in the position of a single person where they feel like they are invisible in their own church, with their own church family. And so what I decided to do was to reach out to some of the singles in our church and to ask them this question. How can Trinity Bible Church best minister to you as a single person? And I got a great response. In fact, I got 10 ways we at Trinity can best minister to the singles that God brings into our congregation. And I'm not going to paraphrase them. I'm going to read them because I couldn't improve on the way some of these have been written to me. But I did write the caption for each one. And here's number one. As a church, do a good job of preparing others for a life of singleness. And this is what was written. This is not just the church, but parents as they raise their children. Here's what I mean by that. We know that God has designed marriage. Marriage is a good and wonderful gift. We were not created to be alone, but to live in companionship. We train up our children in a way that points to marriage and family. We want our men to be godly and good leaders and to have the character to lead a family, and to care for his wife and children. We raise our girls again, pointing to marriage and what it means to be a wife and a mother, what those roles look like in God's eyes. And somewhere in all of that, the fact that marriage may not be in God's plan for everyone, now or ever, gets lost. So the admonition to us is don't let it get lost. Don't let singleness get lost in the high calling of singleness. We don't train our young people to know what it looks like to be a single adult doing life without a partner. So that's number one. Number two, as a church, I put discipleship here. Here's a quote. I wanted to find my place in the women who were spoken to, but it was a struggle. I think this is probably in relationship perhaps to a sermon that was recently preached. The focus was on the old gray-haired women who could teach younger women about raising a family and the young women who could learn about raising a family. I tried to sort through all of that. I know the truth is that I have had the opportunity of being that older woman to many young women in the past. However, the place of someone like me in the church often gets lost. I think that it is so important to raise our children with Christ as the focal point, and that singleness is okay, and that God has a purpose in it, and what that would look like for them as they grow up and live as adults. There's so much that is taught that is good and right regarding marriage and families. And I long for that. But when there is a message that talks about family worship, for example, how do I apply that in my own life when I don't have a family and there's less of a reality of that happening as I get older? And so there's a sensitivity involved, isn't there, to the singles in our midst, and how do we apply the truths that we're teaching beyond the context of just the family, but to all the individuals, including the singles of the church. And number three is don't presume. Don't presume marriage is in the future for every single person. This is short. It may not be God's plan for them. I have been told time and time again that God has someone out there for me. That may not be the case. And I want my hope to be in Christ. So be sensitive to how you relate to singles, and don't presume that everyone is destined to be married. Number four, don't tease. Don't tease them when there may appear to be someone who could be of interest to them. One short sentence. When I was involved in the camping ministry, there was a lot of single guys around, and there was a lot of teasing going on about me finding one of those guys. Number five, invite. This is where we all can be involved. Invite. Invite singles to sit with you at fellowship meals in the service at church. Parentheses, this goes along with the recent article that Doug sent out that was acknowledged. Invite a single person to a meal and involve them in your family worship. So you have family worship. Invite some of the singles to come into your family and have worship together at home with them as part of your family. Just being involved in some family interaction is a blessing. Also, meal times for me can be very lonely. I love good conversation around a meal. Invite them in without it being a formal deal. I've so enjoyed times in the past when I could sit at a friend's house and work on a project just to be with other people. Invite them on family outings. There are a lot of things that I would like to do, but I don't because I don't want to be alone. I'm doing better in venturing out alone. I mean, I've moved to Wyoming, and I'm also doing better with asking others to do things with me. Number six, empathize. The majority of married people that I know cannot relate to being single as an adult for very long. Most of them were married in their early 20s, while they may not understand what it's like to live alone. Try to think about that, what that would look like, and to empathize with that. It has made a world of difference to me when someone expresses that they cannot understand because they have not been there, but they can imagine that it is hard. Understand that weddings and baby showers can be difficult. For me, they have become bittersweet. I have learned to rejoice, and I am so excited for those involved, but often later, my heart aches with the knowledge that I will likely never bear children. Number seven, ways we can specifically minister to some singles, the singles of our church. Offer to make them a meal. that they can have at the end of a busy day at work. 2, ask them to babysit or help with something. Don't just assume they're busy with doing something else. One of the things I struggle with is a desire for leadership and assistance with things that a husband might help me with. For instance, I had a really hard time making a decision about buying a car. I was overwhelmed by wanting to make a wise decision and feeling like I didn't have someone here who could sit down with me and run the numbers and help me make the best decision. Norm's willingness to take on my lawn care has been a tremendous blessing. And for guys, it might be someone who could mend ripped clothing or something like that. Although ripped clothing's really in, so you don't want to necessarily mend ripped clothing. 8, check on them. Check in on them during the week with a personal phone call. Being able to talk to someone is much more personal than a text message. I spent the day teaching and working with children, which I love, but didn't have anyone to share my day with. I thought about that as I read that over. You know, we take that for granted, for those of you who are married. When the day's over, church is over, and you go home and you have someone you can just sit and talk about the day with, is so important in the kind of debriefing, you know, at the end of the day. And, you know, if you walk home and you come home to an empty home by yourself, you've had all the experiences of the day, and no one to share those experiences with is a difficult thing. 9, pray. Offer to pray with them, not just for them. Because offer to pray with them, not just for them. Several months ago, I finally got the courage to ask one of the ladies of the church to pray with me at the end of church. What a blessing. And then lastly is fellowship. It really comes down to doing life together. This is what the church is all about. We should be doing for one another. And that's the ministry, I think, to all of us at Trinity, that we would be a church, as we continue to be a church that's diverse, but we'd be a church that would love one another and live our life out together in true Christian fellowship for the furtherance of God's kingdom. And Father, we close asking you, Lord, to help us, Lord, become that church and to grow in that church, area of church life. Lord, I pray for the young and older single members of our church, Lord, for the widows that are here, for those who are older in life and have lived much of their life as a single adult. Father, for the young people here who are single, maybe still living at home, wondering what God's will is for my life, may this be something they might even consider as they look to God's word for directing them in the days ahead. Lord, there's a great need for us to reach out, to embrace, to love, and to serve one another. Help us be that church in Christ's name. Amen.